he descended to the dead, he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. Praise be my Lord for our sister, the death of the body, from which no one escapes. God, we are called to come and worship before you, and so we come. We pray that you will open our eyes of we pray that you will open the eyes of our hearts, that we may know what is the hope to which you have called us, that we may understand how rich and glorious is the inheritance in Christ, which is ours, together with all the saints, that we may understand the greatness of your power working through Christ, who has been raised to be the Lord of all, who is seated far above all other powers, above every name, for this age and for the age to come. Open our eyes, open our hearts, open our understanding. God of glory, God of our Lord Jesus Christ, show to us the mystery of yourself. Reveal to us your eternal purpose for your people. We hope in you. We praise your glory. Amen. Good morning and welcome. This morning, Ruth Ants will be leading us on the piano, and Evan will be leading song.
Eric.
Oh, Eric. It changed.
I got it wrong.
As I was saying, and Eric will be leading us in song. And Evan has prepared the liturgy that we have, and we will be following it through basically without stop. Are there any visitors that need to be introduced at this time? Okay. Then welcome and... What scripture says, Psalm 126. When the Lord shall again set Zion free, let us be dreamers. Then laughter will fill our mouths, and our tongues will shout for joy. They will say among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. May the Lord do great things for us, and then may we rejoice. Lord, bring back our exiles, like streams to the water, the desert. Those who sow with tears, may they gather the harvest with singing. True, they may go out weeping, bearing a pouch of seed. But let them return with laughter, bearing their sheaves of grain.
And concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living.
Don't let this throw you. You trust God, don't you? Trust me. There's plenty of room for you in my Father's home. If that weren't so, would I have told you that I'm on my way to get a room ready for you? And if I'm on my way to get your room ready, I'll come back and get you so you can live where I live. And you already know the road I'm taking. Thomas said, Master, we have no idea where we're going. How do you expect us to know the road? Jesus said, I am the road, also the truth, also the life. No one gets to the Father apart from me.
We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living.
Before we continue, does everybody have a bulletin? Is there anybody without? So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed every day. For for this slight monetary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven.
For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor present things, nor future things, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
The words of the first and the last who died and came to life. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life.
We do not want you to be unaware about those who have fallen asleep, so that you may not grieve like the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose, so too will God, through Jesus, bring with him those who have fallen asleep.
Oh, that my words were written down. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and with lead they are engraved on a rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, then in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see on my side, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. There are other forms of death than the physical death of a person. These next few readings speak to these forms. Other death. Man dies when he refuses to stand up for that which is right. A man dies when he refuses to take a stand for that which is true. So we are going to stand up right here, letting the world know we are determined to be free. Martin Luther King Jr. Death is what takes place within us when we look upon others not as a gift, blessing, or stimulus, but as a threat, danger, competition. It is the death that comes to all who try to live by bread alone. This is the death that the Bible fears and gives us good reason to fear. It is not the final departure we think of when we speak of death. It is that purposeless, empty existence, devoid of genuine human relationships and filled with anxiety, silence, and loneliness.
We have the tradition of concluding the church year with a kind of Eternity Sunday, or in the German, I guess it was Death Sunday at one time. I think next year what we'll do is move the service to All Souls, and then we'll be more in step with other denominations. We want to pause this time to remember two groups of people. First of all, the three individuals who are no longer with us from our congregation and have not been for quite some time. Their names are listed here. And what I would like to do is read each one and then pause. And I invite you to say one thing for which you give thanks for their life among us in this congregation. And then I'll eventually read the second name. Verna Reeser.
My best friend.
For her odd sense of humor. For her hospitality.
always entertaining.
For her food.
Mm-hmm. Her shining faith just was so evident, particularly at the end. Bill Riediger, who always sat there.
There's great wisdom.
Faithful servants.
Generosity.
Supportiveness.
Mentor and integrity.
It's common sense.
Bert McGee.
His attention to detail.
His sense of humor.
Yeah, he was just funny.
His willingness to serve. His love of the church.
He reminded me of the Alpha and Omega. He was the first here and the last to leave. The church was so much to Bert. And a faithful supporter of Abendmusik, just loved Abendmusik. I tried to send out an email to the congregation, and I sent it to the wrong address, and therefore you didn't receive it. Up. And what I had hoped is to have the remainder of the page be filled with names that you may be thinking of as we have these texts about death, about life after death. First of all, we're going to read the names as they are printed, and then we'll give opportunity for you to give additional names. You can say why, if you wish, or you can simply say the name. And the first name is somebody who is crucial in bringing me back to church, Paul Boschman.
Sheila Berndorfer.
Terry Marie Davis.
Walter Gertz.
John Hebert.
Tony Hebert.
Anna Kreider Jumke.
Jacob Clausen.
Susanna Clausen.
Alice Klippenstein.
Clara Klippenstein.
Erna Klippenstein.
Mervyn Martin.
Jean Medley.
That's my departed mother. Mm-hmm.
Kay Peters.
Hans Schoenbalter.
Carl Stalter.
Walter Stuckey.
Are there any other names that come to mind?
John Morgenthau, my brother-in-law.
Albert Schefflin.
Bob Stewart.
Brother Roger Schutz, the founder of Tizé.
Nirmal Singh was a former colleague of mine. He loved laughter and resented tears, and in this house he had a laughing room.
Nita Entz, my mother, and Amanda Entz, my niece.
William Farrell, my grandfather, who died when I was 12, and now I'm reading these memoirs.
Dennis Hutcherson, Galen's father, and Howard Crable, my father.
My mother died exactly 12 years ago today.
My brother Jake died at age 44.
A prayer for the faithful departed from the Catholic funeral liturgy. Peace be with those who have left us and gone to God. May they be at peace. May they be with God. May they be with the living God. May they be with the immortal God. May they be in God's hands. May they sleep in peace. May they live in peace. May they be where the name of God is great. May they be with the living God, now and on the day of judgment. May they live with God. May they live in eternal light. May they live in the peace of the Lord. May they live forever in peace, with God in peace. And from the Book of the Common Order from the Church of Scotland. With thankful hearts, we remember before you all your saints who have entered into rest, especially those with whom we have had communion here, and with whom you have called to the closer communion that awaits the faithful within the veil. Keep us united with them in one fellowship of spirit, and at the last, gather us together with them into the joy of your heavenly kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Number 636. There are times when the prayers, which are very beautiful, drawn from liturgy, beautiful as they are, sometimes seem abstract. There are times when scripture verses dealing with death, the existence after death, may seem somewhat comforting, but they too can also be very abstract. One way of bringing all of this closer is by taking the example of one person's life in one person's death, and focusing on it just briefly as seen through the eyes of loved ones. With Hilda's permission, I'm reading a poem by Sharon Hildebrandt, and then something that Hilda wrote dealing with the passing of her mother 20 years ago? 30 years ago, almost this week. And the flowers are brought in on memory of her parents. First, a poem by Sharon. In the room of a precious one, a soft and kind song is sung. A tear is dropped upon the floor behind that still and silent door. A beautiful voice can be heard, like that of a tiny singing bird. And if you try, you have no choice but to hear that soft, sweet voice behind that still and silent door. The above verses were written by Sharon after her last visit with her grandmother in October 1974. I would like to share briefly my experience behind that door in a Winnipeg hospital. Last summer, Henry and I, and this is back in the 70s, last summer, Henry and I planned a stopover in Manitoba to see our widowed mothers en route to a medical convention. Unknown to us, my mother was praying for us to come at a certain time. We knew that she had not been well since early summer, but according to reports, it was only a flu that she could not shake. She knew that that was not her illness, but very nobly kept the truth from us so that we could enjoy our summer. Mother's prayer was for Henry to be present when she knew she must enter the hospital. The Lord honored her faith and prayers. We arrived 3 days before she was slated for exploratory surgery. When she had her surgery, the diagnosis is what she had known and we had dreaded: cancer. Thus, it was behind that still and silent door of her private hospital room that we all had some touching experiences and many difficult struggles as we saw our beautiful mother fade away so quickly. One or several of her 10 children or their families were with her around the clock, often singing with her or to her in the later stages. That beautiful voice which had sung to us in our childhood sang to us songs that we had almost forgotten. And when that voice could no longer find strength to sing, she spoke the words softly, and in our minds we could still hear the melody. Intermittently, we read to her the favorite Bible passages and ministered to each other, sharing, weeping unashamedly and unchecked. I sat with her 7 nights, just a week before she went to be with her Lord and Savior. I will always remember those hours of waiting, watching, ministering to her physical and spiritual needs, and count them as one of the greatest privileges I have ever experienced. My mother, Mrs. J.J. Clausen, was a rare and beautiful person. Being the wife of a pastor and farmer, being the mother of 4 sons and 6 daughters, all married, the grandmother of 30, the great-grandmother of 2, all of this was a challenge of itself. But the Lord had seen fit for her to sacrifice her lower limbs when she was only 38. shortly after the birth of her youngest child. Often she and all of us had asked, why? Only the Lord knew. But during her final 2 months, all of us saw, at least in part, why she had been confined to a wheelchair for almost 40 years. Her hands had never been idle. When she wasn't doing the limited household duties, she was busy creating lovely handiwork by crocheting or knitting. But much more than that, her hands were so often folded in prayer. We contribute the fact that all her children and most of her grandchildren found the Lord to her persistent prayers. This is very evident in a diary she kept secretly for many years and then left to us. It is now being rewritten and translated for her grandchildren who cannot read German. Mother went to be with the Lord on November 30th. Exactly 10 years within an hour of Dad's death. In the obituary, which she herself had written perhaps last summer, her last sentence reads, "Dad and I will be standing and waiting for each one of you." Beautiful, indeed, because I've never seen my mother except in a wheelchair or bed. Heaven seems so much nearer and dearer knowing that our parents are waiting for us. Now I'll reread the poem. In the room of a precious one, a soft and kind song is sung. A tear is dropped upon the floor behind that still and silent door. A beautiful voice can be heard, like that of a tiny singing bird, and if you try, you have no choice but to hear that soft, sweet voice behind that still and silent door.
We are all united. O Lord our God, from whom neither life nor death can separate those whose trust in your love, and whose love holds in its embrace your children in this world and in the next, so unite us to yourself that in the fellowship with you we may always be united to our Lord, to our loved ones, whether here or there. Give us courage, constancy and hope. Through him who died and was buried and rose again for us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Dietrich Bonhoeffer's Reflections on the Gap. Nothing can make up for the absence of someone whom we loved. And it would be wrong to try to find a substitute. We must simply hold out and see it through. That sounds very hard at first, but at the same time, it is a great consolation. For the gap, as long as it remains unfilled, preserves the bonds between us. It is nonsense to say that God fills the gap. God doesn't fill it. But on the contrary, keeps it empty, and so helps us to keep alive our former communion with each other, even at the cost of pain. I am not resigned. I am not resigned to the shutting away of living hearts in the hard ground. So it is, and so it will be, for so it has been, time out of mind. Into the darkness they go, the wise and the lovely. Crowned with lilies and with laurel they go, but I am not resigned. lovers and thinkers, into the earth with you. Be one with the dull, the indiscriminate dust, a fragment of what you felt, of what you knew. A formula, a phrase remains, but the best is lost. The answer quick and keen, the honest look, the laughter, the love. They are gone. They have gone to feed the roses, elegant and curled into the blossom. Fragrant is the blossom. I know, but I do not approve. More precious was the light in your eyes than all the roses in the world. Down, down, down into the darkness of the grave. Gently they go, the beautiful, the tender, the kind. Quietly they go, the intelligent, the witty, the brave. I know, but I do not approve. I am not resigned.
It's my hope that you will keep this bulletin, and maybe there will be a poem or a passage in it that will invite you to meditation when that time comes and when it's needed. And it's in that spirit that I've also copied out some reflections by Alexander Schmemann. I confess to you, I found this utterly difficult to understand. And if queried on it, I probably cannot explain it. His thesis is that Christianity is not so much about getting to heaven as it is about life on earth. His other thesis is that death, physical death, is actually the result of sin, and we keep forgetting that. That when Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden, then death became part of the scenario. And so death is not necessarily good. And for the people who are hearing this on the website, I say welcome to you. Is this where I ask for money? I'm not sure. I'll try to read this in ways that you can understand it as well. There are many phrases in this reading that are surrounded with quotation marks, and they're more easily understood if you see the passage. It would be a great mistake to think of secularism as simply an absence of religion. It is, in fact, itself a religion. And as such, secularism is an explanation of death and a reconciliation with it. Secularism is the religion of those who are tired of having the world explained in terms of other world, of which no one knows anything, and are tired of hearing life explained in terms of a survival about which no one has the slightest ideas. Tired of having, in other words, life given value in terms of death. Secularism is an explanation of death in terms of life. The only world we know is this world. The only life given to us is this life, and it is up to us to make it as meaningful, rich, and happy as possible. For life on earth ends with death. This is unpleasant, but since it is natural, since death is a universal phenomenon, the best thing we can do about it is simply to accept it as something natural. The purpose of Christianity is not to help people by reconciling them to death, but to reveal the truth about life and death in order that people may be saved by this truth. Salvation, however, is not only identical with help, is not only not identical with hell, but salvation is in fact opposed to it. Christianity quarrels with religion generally and secularism, not because they offer insufficient help, but precisely because they suffice, because they satisfy our needs. If the purpose of Christianity were to take away from us the fear of death, or to reconcile us with death, there would be no need for Christianity, for each religion has done this. Indeed, some better than Christianity. And I don't understand that statement. Christianity is not reconciliation with death. Rather, it is the revelation of death. And it reveals death because it is the revelation of life. Christ is this life. And only if Christ is life, is death what Christianity proclaims it to be? Namely, death is the enemy to be destroyed, and not a mystery to be explained. General religion and secularism, by explaining death, give it a status, a rationale, they make it normal. But only Christianity proclaims death to be abnormal, and therefore truly horrible. At the grave of Lazarus, Christ wept. Now, the liturgy of Christian death does not begin when a person has come to the inescapable end and the corpse lies in church for the last rites, which we stand around, the sad yet resigned witnesses of the dignified removal of a person from the world of the living. The liturgy of Christian death begins every Sunday as the church ascending into heaven puts aside all earthly care. This liturgy of Christian death begins every feast day. It begins especially in the joy of Easter. The preaching of the resurrection remains foolishness to this world, and no wonder even Christians themselves somehow explain it away by virtually reducing it to the old pre-Christian doctrines of immortality and survival. And indeed, if the doctrine of resurrection is just a doctrine, if it is to be believed as an event in the future, as a mystery of the other world, the resurrection is not substantially different from other doctrines concerning the other world and can be easily confused with them. Whether it is the immortality of the soul or the resurrection of the body, I know nothing of them, and all discussion here is mere speculation. Death remains the same mysterious passage into a mysterious future. The great joy that the disciples felt when they saw the risen Lord, this burning of the heart that they experienced on the way to Emmaus, was not because the mysteries of another world were revealed to them. It was because they saw the Lord. And he sent them to preach and to proclaim not the resurrection of the dead, not a doctrine of death, but repentance, remission of sins, the new life, the kingdom. They announced what they knew, that in Christ the new life has already begun, that he is life eternal here, the fulfillment, the resurrection, and the joy of the world. The church is the entrance into the risen life of Christ. The church is communion in life eternal, joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. It is the expectation of the day without evening of the kingdom, not of any other world, but of the fulfillment of all things and the fulfillment of all life in Christ. In Christ, Death itself has become an act of life. For he filled death with himself, with his love, with his light. In him, all things are yours, whether the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And if you make this new life mine, and if I make this new life mine, make mine this hunger and thirst of the kingdom, mine this expectation of Christ, mine the certitude that Christ is life, my very death will be an act of communion with life. For neither life nor death can separate us from the love of Christ. I do not know when and how the fulfillment will come. I do not know when all things will be consummated in Christ. I know nothing about the whens and hows. But I know that in Christ, this great passage, the Pascha of the world has begun, that the light of the world to come comes to us in the joy and peace of the Holy Spirit here and now. For Christ is risen, and life reigneth.